the gospel will overcome. In a world full of sorrow, by evil overrun, where darkness is veiled, the light of the sun. We know that the gospel overcomes.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day, each Friday and Saturday at 11:30 and each Sunday at noon. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
Welcome into The Dean's List. This is Paul Dean. Glad you're with me today. You know, I try to keep up with things that are happening in our world, and I stay fairly informed, but I don't know everything. Of course, I'm kind of joking in some sense. I was just thinking about it. I was out with a couple of pastors, a friend and another pastor the other day, and one of them asked me if I'd heard about the Southern Baptist Convention. They had invited Dr. Ben Carson to speak at the pastors' conference of the convention when it meets. I suppose it's in June. That's when it normally meets. And then they had subsequently withdrawn the invitation because they had received some complaints from a large segment of Southern Baptist pastors that Ben Carson was speaking there. And I said, well, why in the world did they do that? And he almost rebuked me. He said, well, brother, do you think he ought to be speaking at the pastor's conference? And gave me a couple of reasons why he shouldn't. And I said, well, no. I wouldn't invite him to the pastor's conference either. And by the way, it's not because I have anything against Dr. Ben Carson. We're going to get into it. But I just couldn't imagine Southern Baptist pastors uninviting him. That's where I was coming from. And again, I'm not being ugly toward my Southern Baptist brethren. I'm affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, and so, you know, I try to, well, let me say this tongue-in-cheek, I try to throw rocks at them more than anybody else, just because, you know, we got to clean up our own house. But actually, I hope I'm not throwing rocks at anyone. That's the tongue-in-cheek part. But I do want to challenge myself more than anyone else. I want to challenge my own family, the church that I serve, the denomination I'm in, you know, the political connections, I mean, on and on. I mean, it's really easy, for example, Gary, if I could just say this, and again, I'm not criticizing folk who do, because I do it some too, but it's really easy to critique Hillary Clinton. That's not hard.
Sure.
But I might do more critique of, some of the Republican candidates, but it's not because I'm a Hillary Clinton fan. It's because I want to make sure, you know, that we're saying the right thing.
Exactly. Well, and Hillary is.
I'm running for president.
She's running for president.
She is running for president. I love you play that every morning. I like that. 3 or 4 times. It keeps me on my toes. Anyway, Hillary, we ought to have a Hillary alert. Anyway. But here's the issue. What happened was, of course, Southern Baptists have had political figures speak at the pastor's conference before. That's why I was a little surprised. What's the issue here? Well, part of it is a generational thing. And, I went out and I read a couple of articles, and it really boils down to, in some sense, the older pastors are all in favor of it, and a lot of the younger pastors are not. And so I want to point out some of the younger pastors' concerns, at least here in the first half of the broadcast. Then I'm going to talk about something else connected to this. But I want to talk about some of their concerns and, just maybe comment here or there. The first thing they said, and I'll just be honest about this is not a political issue, but they essentially said they had theological concerns. Dr. Carson is a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I don't know if he's converted or not. And I'll say this. It's whether or not someone is a Christian are born again in terms of whether or not I would vote for this individual for public office, whether or not he's a Christian is not an issue for me. I believe that there's only one Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true and living God. And I believe the Christian worldview is the only true worldview. That's why my website is called trueworldview.net. Go out there sometime, by the way. But at the same time, when it comes to just, say, the office of the president, if you've got someone who is not a Christian but who understands, you know, limited government, free markets, the principles of liberty and justice for all, you know, if he's in that camp and you got a Christian over here who wants to impose, you know, certain religious convictions on the people at large through law, through legislation, well, I'd rather vote for the non-Christian. I'm a brother with the Christian, but, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you understand, you know, the implications of the gospel and civil society and what the role of government is according to the scriptures. Now, obviously, different Christians have different views on what the role of government is according to the scriptures, and we're going to be talking about that more and more as we go along. We've talked about it before. But nevertheless, so while, you know, being a Seventh-day Adventist wouldn't keep me from voting for anyone, the fact that he's a Seventh-day Adventist would be a problem if you're talking about a pastor's conference, where basically what we're talking about is preaching the word. And you know, this is a time to, you know, say who we are as Baptists and preach to the preachers, that kind of thing. And, you know, this is not a critique of Ben Carson, by the way, but just with reference to, you know, some of his religious convictions. At Easter, he wrote on his Facebook wall, "Let us also remember that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all believe in God. And while there are ideological differences in who Jesus was, we should find peace in the fact that we're all God's children." Well, obviously, we don't all worship the same God, and we're not all God's children in that sense. You know, I don't know what Dr. Carson believes about hell, but I do know the Seventh-day Adventist official theology denies hell. They believe in annihilation. They deny the doctrine of Scripture alone. They believe that those who worship on Sunday will bear the mark of the beast. That's why they're Seventh-day Adventists. So some of the rationale for, you know, disinviting, and by the way, I don't think there was any big argument about it. I think Dr. Carson was very gracious and just withdrawing once some folk approached him. I'm certainly not privy to all the details, but based on what I've heard. So, you know, this is not, okay, let's just slam Ben Carson. No, that's not what we're doing here. We're just talking about whether or not it's appropriate to have a political figure, whether it's Ben Carson or Ted Cruz or Rand Paul or Rubio or Romney or anyone. And I recognize Romney's not running this time, but I just threw him in there because of his religious affiliation. But theological concerns. I think some of the other concerns had to do with what they might call missiological issues. In other words, you know, a lot of folk think that the Southern Baptist Convention is so wed to the Republican Party, they don't want to. I mean, obviously, most of the pastors, if not all the pastors who'd be at this conference, are probably going to vote on the conservative side of the aisle, whether it's Republican or Libertarian or whatever. Most of them are not going to vote Democrat. But do Southern Baptist pastors want to say to the world, we're Republicans or we're conservatives in this sense, and, this is the political stance you have to take? Do we want to say God is a Republican? I think that's the best way to put it. I think they were afraid that some people do. Some people come across as saying, they never would say this, but they kind of come across as saying God is Republican, and what they're thinking is that kind of muddies the gospel in the minds of people. Now, I'm going to say something that might mitigate that on the second half of the broadcast, but that's part of their concern. The generational concerns that I mentioned a little bit earlier. It is interesting that within the SBC, most of the older pastors, or a lot of the older pastors, they sort of see America as the chosen people of God. You know, they sort of equate America with Israel and sort of see America in the same kind of relationship with God that Israel had with God, and the whole concept of American exceptionalism is tied to that. Well, the younger pastors don't view America that way. You know, this goes back to the whole moral majority, and we're going to sort of legislate Christian principles and Christian morality through the government, and you've got the Jerry Falwell types and that kind of dynamic, and it's held sway for a long, long time. But the younger pastors, a lot of them, they don't regard America as Israel, and I'm being somewhat metaphorical here as well, but they regard America as Babylon. It's not that they're anti-American. No, they love America as much as any other American. But they don't see America as the people of God, and they see themselves called to a more prophetic stance. Rather than using government to accomplish our ends, or rather being part of the moral majority, they see themselves as part of the moral minority at this point in time, and they see themselves as speaking to power, as speaking prophetically. And so they're afraid that particular prophetic voice that they have and want to have and should have as gospel ministers could somehow be drowned out. You know, it could actually be lost if they are perceived as being wed to a particular political party. So, you know, for those reasons and a couple of others, that's why they withdrew the invitation. You know, theological issues. This is a pastor's conference. They don't want to confuse people, send the wrong message. They wanted to have that prophetic voice, that kind of thing. I think, you know, a number of folk have basically said, you know, they just caved. They were liberal. They were cowards. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many people have accused them of this. Well, that's not really the issue at all. There are issues where, you know, we could certainly say the Southern Baptist Convention is caved or whatever. We could talk about that from time to time. But don't think that's exactly what was going on here. It's certainly, they're certainly not saying we don't appreciate Dr. Carson and the things that he's accomplished. And they're not saying they don't appreciate other candidates, whoever they might be. So with that as an introduction, here's a question I want to put on the table. After saying all of that, should pastors actually speak to politics? You know, some folks say, no, not at all. And that might be some of the rationale here. Should pastors speak to politics? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
For over 20 years, Breakpoint has brought the Christian worldview to light over the airwaves. The late Chuck Colson's vision was that if you can get people thinking clearly about God's truth, you can change the culture and society. And now, we're able to delve even deeper into the worldview issues we need to understand through the half-hour weekend program, Breakpoint This Week, with John Stonestreet and guests. Tune in for the next edition. See you then on Breakpoint This Week.
Sunday afternoons at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660.
Hey, have you seen this?
What's that?
The Journey Christian Newspaper. It's a free monthly publication for the Christian community.
Oh, wow. Look at all the great articles and news from a Christian perspective.
Yeah, and they list local Christian and family-friendly events each month, plus really useful advertisements from local businesses and ministries.
This is great. Where can I get a copy?
They have a list of rack locations on their website, journeychristiannews.com. You can even read all the articles, news, and events online.
Great. I'll check it out today.
The Journey Christian Newspaper, encouraging Christians on their walk with Christ.
Sticky Fingers Rib House serves the best St. Louis-style ribs, pulled pork barbecue, and wings, all slow-smoked on site. Established in 1992 in Mount Pleasant, they now have 15 locations throughout the Southeast, including downtown Greenville. Their signature barbecue salsas are served daily, along with their homemade starters, sides, and desserts. They'll also deliver lunch to your office staff, or you can call Lacey Smith at 297-7200 to cater your next special event. Sticky Fingers. Get sticky. Have fun.
Abortion, my secret sorrow. The reasons for it seemed right. I felt alone, scared, and pushed. Everyone thought it would be best. We were all wrong. It changed everything, then and now.
If you carry this secret sorrow, Abortion Recovery Assistance at Piedmont Women's Center can help you find forgiveness and freedom in small, confidential Bible study groups. Call 244-1434. We will listen and understand.
I called, and I am changed forever.
Welcome back to the Dean's List. For more resources, including articles, books, and archived broadcasts, simply log on to trueworldview.net. Once again, here's your host for today's edition, Dr. Paul Dean.
Hey, by the way, I wouldn't have a political candidate come and speak at the church I serve on Sunday morning. I mean, we're there to worship Jesus. I just wouldn't do that. I have been in churches where they do that, and that's their liberty. I'm just telling you my stance. I wouldn't do that. But here's the question. Should I, as a pastor, speak to politics? And can I do that from the pulpit? And can I do it on Sunday morning? You know, here's a comment from this is a typical comment. I got this on a blog, and this person says, basically, pastors should not speak to politics. Now, I'll just go ahead and say I'm going to disagree, just so you don't wonder. But here, just listen to this quote. Seriously, I want to know why any pastor would ever promote any political position from the pulpit. Remember, this is not me. This is somebody else from a blog. He goes on to say, a pastor's charge is to preach the word and care for his flock. Whoever's leading our country, or misleading our country, as is most often the case, does not change who is ultimately in charge of our lives. Pastors are supposed to plant seeds that make room for the Holy Spirit to change hearts, not attempt to make people change their minds. I suggest we ignore comments like these and quit extending the platform of pastors who make political statements. Wow. Well, you know, on the one hand, it is true that pastors should never bind consciences. One of the things that we ought, as Christians, one of the things that we ought to consider sacrosanct is someone's liberty of conscience. I never want to impose my own opinion on someone. Now, I can tell them, I should tell them the truth. Jesus is the only way to life. That's not binding their conscience. But if I say, oh, now you can't go out to eat on Sunday. If you do, well, you're going to hell. You know, that's binding the conscience. That might not be a great illustration. You better vote for so-and-so. You know, I would never do that. That's binding the conscience, you see. So we should never bind the conscience. We should never impose our will on others. That's not what a pastor does. I don't make law that God doesn't. Does that make sense? I respect the liberty of conscience that each individual has before God. Now, at the same time, that does not prevent me or prevent pastors in general from pointing out policy positions of leaders and or candidates and put them under the microscope of Scripture. Somebody comes along and says, we're going to have a big welfare program. Let's put that big welfare program under the microscope of Scripture. Let's see what the Bible has to say. That's legitimate. Now, you know, the blogger says, you know, it's pastor's job. The pastor's charged to preach the word, care for his flock, to plant seeds that make room for the Holy Spirit to change hearts. Absolutely. But where do we get the idea that the pastor should not attempt to make people change their minds? Do you know what I'm saying? Now, I know that the Holy Spirit is the one who changes hearts and minds. But at the same time, we all have intelligence. And I can persuade people to change their minds about a particular issue. So where do we get the notion that pastors are not supposed to attempt to make people change their minds? Isn't that what a pastor actually should do? Attempt to make people change their minds? Isn't that what repentance is? A change of mind, change of heart, change of direction? That's the very definition of repentance. And of course, it's about changing minds concerning sin. It's about changing minds concerning the soul sufficiency of Christ as Savior. But it's also about renewing our minds and increasingly thinking about everything the way that God thinks about it. So the reality is, yeah, I try to persuade people to change their minds about marriage, about parenting, about sexuality, abortion, global warming, eugenics, genocide, poverty, education, welfare, taxes, and everything else under the sun. That's what I'm doing on the radio right now. I'm trying to change some minds about some things. So I'm going to ask this question again. Where does the notion come from that pastors should not seek to change minds about politics? Where's that come from? Well, I think the fact that a lot of pastors are actually careless in the way they talk about political issues, the way they try to change folks' minds, you know, the way they talk and the way they attempt, they're careless. I think that's part of the problem. But I think the primary, well, let me put it this way, the primary agent, the primary reason is that there is this American idea that the individual is supreme. Now, I know that sometimes I come across that way because I believe in liberty, not just religious liberty, but liberty. You know, we talk about religious liberty on different broadcasts. We'll talk about it again. But I'm talking about going beyond that. I'm talking about the notion that the man or the woman's autonomy is sacrosanct, and nobody, whether prince or preacher, is going to tell him how to think. Now, again, I don't want to bind anybody's conscience. Right? But persuasion is quite another thing. But I think that Christians have relatively little influence in culture these days, and one of the big reasons is this hands-off sentiment. Don't tell me what to think. Don't talk to me about your philosophy, your religious convictions. But see, what's the result of keeping God out of the public square? What's the result of keeping God out of the dialogue? You can't talk about God in Congress or in political discourse. What's been the result? Chaos. Chaos. And it's not merely that our way of life is disappearing, but that goodness and prosperity for all is vanishing with it. But most importantly, souls are lost as the gospel is relegated in the minds of most to an irrelevant religious sphere that has nothing to do with real life. And when you don't want the pastor to bring God's word to bear on political issues, you think you want one thing, but you actually get something else. You get chaos. I'm so glad. I was talking with some folk from the church I serve just this week in a small group, and I just asked this question. And boy, they love the gospel. They love expository preaching. I go verse by verse through Bible books. I just finished up 1 Corinthians. I was in there over a year. Now that, Gary, I got to tell you, that was fast. I preached through Romans one time. It took me 4 years.
Yeah.
So they asked me, could you speed it up a little bit?
Yeah. Verse by verse, though, there's a lot of verses that take some time.
That's right.
Individual
that's
verses.
That's right. I've been preaching one verse every Sunday. I mean, come on. But anyway, I go verse by verse. That's the point. But at the same time, they love the gospel. They love expository preaching. But they want me to apply the scriptures. And that's what exposition is. It's explaining the text. It's illustrating the text. And if you need to, arguing the text, giving reasons why this text is true, and then finally applying the text to our hearts and lives. And that means we apply it in every area, our own hearts, our own families, parenting, marriage, the relationships that I have with my neighbors, evangelism, on and on we could go. And yes, the political arena. The Bible speaks to public policy, justice, those liberty, those kinds of things. And we really need to bring the scriptures to bear. And I think that's one reason a lot of Christians are ill-equipped in our culture. Not only do we not have a voice, but we're ill-equipped. I mean, regardless of his personal life, just think of his message. Do we really want to say that someone like Martin Luther King Jr. should have kept his political views to himself? I don't think so. Does God not speak to every issue of life? If we think that religious views and political views have no point of merger, then we don't understand worldview. Let me say that one more time. If we think that religious views and political views have no point of merger, no point of contact, then we really don't understand worldview. Those who divide them in their minds are suffering from a secularly induced schizophrenia. James calls that being double-minded. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say the biblical worldview touches every area of life. It's comprehensive. Listen to George W. Truett. I'm going to give you a quote here. Now, George W. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And he spoke, listen to this, he spoke from the Capitol in Washington, D.C., from the steps. He's outside. He's in Washington. This is 1920. Now, George W. Truett, he's conservative as you know, they come. I might not agree with every theological position, but he's conservative as they come. First Baptist Dallas. All right. Here's what he said from the Capitol steps. He's preaching a sermon. And he's talking about religious freedom and other things. On and on was the struggle waged by our Baptist fathers for religious liberty in Virginia and the Carolinas and Georgia and Rhode Island and Massachusetts and Connecticut and elsewhere, with one unyielding contention for unrestricted religious liberty for all men, and with never one wavering note. They dared to be odd, to stand alone, to refuse to conform, though it cost them suffering and even life itself. They dared to defy traditions and customs and deliberately chose the day of nonconformity, even though in many a case it meant a cross. They pleaded and suffered. They offered their protests and remonstrances and memorials, and thank God, mighty statesmen were won to their contention. Washington and Jefferson and Madison and Patrick Henry and many others, until at last it was written into our country's constitution that church and state must in this land be forever separate and free, that neither must ever trespass upon the distinctive functions of the other. It was preeminently a Baptist achievement. Now, he's talking about Baptist achievement. I'm not trying to be, what's the word here, Gary? I don't know. There are lots of folk who fought for religious liberty across denominational lines. But here's the point. That sounded pretty political to me, and it was, but it also sounded crystal clear. It was Christians. Baptists, yes. I mean, that's just the fact of history, and it's based on their view of the Old and New Covenants versus, say, a Presbyterian view. It's based on the idea of religious freedom, but they fought for that religious freedom. And they spoke to the politicians of their day, and now all of us have religious freedom unless we let it go. So, yes, let's preach the gospel in every area.
You've been listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Join us each week at 11:30 on Friday and Saturday, and noon on Sunday for The Dean's List.
The gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.